This is iFaith Video Sermon 91. It's the Gospel of Hosea. We've all heard of the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But there's also good news in the Old Testament. And perhaps no other prophet brings us closer to the heart of God than the prophet Hosea. Thank you for listening. Hosea, of course, is one of the 8th century prophets. We've just had 4 messages from Isaiah, and later on we'll be in Amos and Micah. Hosea speaks of God's love, but also God's judgment. God takes sin seriously. That doesn't mean he doesn't love. They're 2 intertwined themes. And just as the gospel doesn't make sense, the good news doesn't make sense unless we appreciate the bad news, so it is with the prophets. If the people understand the situation they're in, then of course they'll be moved to repent, to turn to God. And we always wonder how many did. Things were going downhill. Surely the prophets helped some people to get their relationship with God right. But I see echoes of the New Testament in Hosea, because people were in a hopeless situation, and yet there was a proclamation of good news that they could not possibly deserve. And throughout the prophets and throughout Hosea, we have this alternation between good news and bad news, between messages of doom and messages of hope. And what I've done is I've taken the messages of doom, and we're going to be focusing on that in this talk. And then in the second message from Hosea, we'll be looking at the brighter side. So I hope that makes it easier to understand. And there's also a great benefit from becoming familiar with this book, because the New Testament has many quotations from the prophet Hosea, and there are also a number of allusions. So let's jump right in to chapter 1 of Hosea. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim. Well, that is very personal. God tells him to marry someone who's unfaithful. I think most commentators believe that he's marrying someone who will become promiscuous. But either way, he knows what he's getting into, and this is hard. I'm thinking about marriage today because this is our wedding anniversary. I'm bringing you this talk from our back garden here in Livingston, Scotland. Today, we've been married 36 years, 36 years. Of course, I expected my wife would be faithful to me, and she expected the same of me. But would you enter a marriage if you knew there was going to be catastrophe? Well, God tells him to do it, and he does. And notice it says, like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. Now, that land is the kingdom of Israel, northern Israel. Southern Judah, the southern kingdom, is also having problems. But in the book of Hosea, the message is quite positive about Judah. But for Israel, this is not good. 8th century B.C. And so the first dramatic action is that he marries Gomer, someone who will be faithless. This is Hosea's calling. When Isaiah is called, Isaiah in chapter 6 of Isaiah, he has a vision of the Lord filling up the temple, and it's amazing. Or we think of the call of Jeremiah. But there's no call of Hosea, even though he's a prophet for decades, according to the Bible. The call is basically his commission to marry someone who will be unfaithful. Of course, the connection between unfaithfulness in terms of sexual fidelity and spiritual fidelity is very common in the Bible, in both Testaments. For example, in James 4, you adulterous people, friendship with the world is adultery towards God. You know, we can't have both. There's just one love in our lives. But in Hosea's life, Israel's situation is personalized. And this is very painful. It must have been painful for him, because the people who hurt us the most, the people that inflict the most pain, are they not those that we feel closest to emotionally, especially family? I mean, spouses have an ability to inflict pain. Children do as well as they get older, after the cute and cuddly stage. And if you are a father or a mother, you know that. Infidelity. Well, what was Israel doing? They were worshiping the weather god, Baal or Baal. They were worshiping the gods of the land. There was this kind of fusion, a mixture of worshiping Baal and worshiping Yahweh at the same time. And many people saw no problem with that. Now, with Baal, there's no moral requirement. As with most ancient religions, you just perform the sacrifice. You show up, you go through the ritual, you go through the motions, and you're fine. Now the god owes you a favor. The goddess will bless you. But you don't have to live a godly life the rest of the week. Isn't that the way many versions of Christianity are? Live like a pagan, go to Mass on Saturday or go to church on Sunday, and you're fine. Really? No, you're not fine. Following Baal, there's no priority on social justice. Really, that, you know, if someone's being wronged, tough. Religion is very sexualized. There's a lot of prostitution at the temple involved with this, because Baal is a god who will help your wife to have children, to help your flocks and herds to bear healthy young. Baal will help the rains to come and will help your crops to grow. So it's very agriculture, and deities of agriculture and weather are common all over the ancient world, and certainly in this part of the world. It's really based on fear. You're afraid there'll be failure, so you go along with this. Now, there were many specific sins that we read about in Hosea. So it's not just a generalized, well, you need to be more faithful to me, or you chose the wrong god. Sins that I see that are mentioned, reading Hosea this time, swearing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery, trusting in idols, even asking a piece of wood for advice. There's a little satire here, which is common in the prophets. Foreign alliances, putting trust in the military, dishonest business practices, cult prostitutes. Prostitutes were provided at the temple, and for homosexuals, homosexual prostitutes were provided all throughout the ancient Near East. Blending in with paganism, basically giving up their distinctiveness and living like the nations. And the worst sin, the thing that's focused on the most, is simply not trusting the Lord, not wanting that relationship with the God who loved them. Okay, this is my introduction here. We're going to see four things in Hosea's life that dramatize the spiritual reality of Israel. And first, we see the act of marrying Gomer is intended to dramatically speak to the faithlessness of the people. Sadly, though, it does not seem to have brought about their repentance. Let's go on to the second one. Well, she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. And that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. So the second action is giving their firstborn a symbolic name. Now, we've seen this also with Isaiah. Isaiah had two children, She'ar Yashuv, which means a remnant will return, looking at to the time after the exile, and Mahashalah Hashbaz, quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil, which is about the invaders, the Assyrians coming in. So children with names. Now, it would be kind of tough if you were going to school and your name is Mahashalal Hashpas or Sher Yashuv. But Jezreel is the first of three of Hosea's children. And these names are deeply symbolic. Now, Jezreel means God sows, though here the meaning is actually ominous. Later in the book, it'll be different. But it's referring to a massacre that happened in the Valley of Jezreel when God poured out his wrath on the corrupt royal family. And in other words, this name has associations with punishment on the royal house. So the act of naming the first child Jezreel is a dramatic kind of warning to the royal family. But the royal family did not repent. In fact, really, none of the kings of Israel repented. I mean, there was some good in them sometimes, like, well, we're not going to talk about it right now. But ultimately, it just didn't work. And later, this very century, very soon after Hosea spoke, the kingdom was done away with as the Assyrians invaded and destroyed their capital, Samaria, and that was it. Number three, the third thing, and this is connected with the second child Hosea and Gomer had. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. The Lord said to her, call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. For I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, I'll save them. Not by bow, sword, or battle, but by horses and horsemen. But I, the Lord their God, will save them. So again, southern Judah's okay, northern Israel not okay. Their second child is a girl, and they are to call her Lo-Ruhamah. I mean, can you imagine having a daughter and naming her not loved? Mommy and daddy don't love you. But there's something very important here. This is meant to show the relational quality of faith, and that God has loved Israel. He wants to love Israel, but there's something that's happened here. They're not reciprocating the relationship. And so the judgment here is not just on the royal family, it's on the nation as a whole. The act of naming their second child Lo-Ruhamah is intended to dramatically warn God's people that they're approaching a point of no return. It did not, however, bring about their repentance. Now, fourthly, and this is the last child, connected with the rejection of God's people. After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, that is 2 or 3 years after that, Gomer had another son. So the whole span here is, you know, something like 5 or maybe 7 years they've been married. She has another son, and the Lord said, call him Lo-Ammi. Lo-Ammi means not my people, for you're not my people, and I'm not your God. What stronger term could there be for rejection? You'll notice there's a progression in the names of the children. The first one, Jezreel, points to a punishment. Lo-Ruhamah points to a loss of relationship and love. Lo-Ammi is a complete loss of covenant status, a loss of relationship with God. So naming that third child Lo-Ammi is announcing Israel is no longer God's people. We read in Isaiah chapter 50 that God divorced Israel. We read in Jeremiah chapter 3 that God divorced his people. Some people say, well, God hates divorce and divorce is a sin. Well, divorce can be a sin. Malachi 2 doesn't actually say God hates divorce. That's a mistranslation. But God himself was a divorcee. He divorced his people. And understand the marriage analogy here. So powerful. So Lo-Ammi, that means they're no longer God's people. Israel is in effect divorced from her husband. We read later in Hosea, she is not my wife. I am not her husband. And their mother has been unfaithful. And she will say, I'll go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. There's a point where Gomer will realize she had a beautiful thing and she's wasted it, and she will hit rock bottom. That will happen. But in the meantime, all these years living with Gomer, having these children, sending her away, imagine the pain. And one Old Testament scholar puts it this way. Hosea is able to enter into the agony and grief of God's love precisely because he has experienced the same agony throughout his own life of love. I think that's put really well. Now, we're going to learn about the next stage in Hosea's prophetic life, its shock effect, and what it tells us about God in the Gospel of Hosea, Part 2. So come back for the continuation. Have a great day.